My theme is, how then shall we live? Given to me by Mr. Tom Nomlin. And sometimes I like getting themes. I like getting told what to speak on. It takes away a bit of that uncertainty, you know? But even a word like that has many, there's many opportunities of what to say. But you know, the phrase comes from a book by Francis Schaeffer. When I was young in college and, you know, getting on with life, he was a big name among Christians. Francis Schaeffer, dressed with the, you know, the long socks and all. Looked like a Swedish mountain climber, I guess. Anyway, how shall we live? So that word brings a sense of, well, I've begun, huh? I've begun in this life. This is the most honorable life of all time, to be a Christian. It is the most honorable life. We should never be ashamed. Peter said, always be ready to give an account for what you believe. You know? And you know, you gather around the dinner table. Maybe you're with guests and somebody says, Richard, would you pray? And I'm so happy to pray. It's just another little opportunity to testify to who I love, who God is, and so on, and thank Him for the food. I believe that we should all take the opportunity rather, and I observe, and you know, you guys, I know some of you, I love you, I'm really glad to be here. I don't know a lot about you, so don't ever think I'm aiming at one of you, even if I look at you. But men are sometimes quite reticent to step out, even to pray at a meal, you know. When I was, funny thing how God leads us. Before I was even born again, I met Kathy at this group we called the Saturday Night Fellowship. And I set my heart to not be ashamed to praise God. I don't ever want to be ashamed, and I want to join in. I was telling Chad this morning about, our situation with our church and so on. It's not ideal. I say our church, we're part of this work, and we're backing off, and we'll see what God does. But I said, I'm not one to sit on the bench. Now, many of you, I'm sure, have played sports or done things. You don't want to sit on the bench, do you? Throw me the ball. You know, or if you're at work, whatever you do, give me the hammer. I'm here. I don't want to sit back, you know. And even, you know, there's a fair amount of older people here. I'm probably not the oldest, but one of them. And very interesting that when we look in the Bible at some of the old folks, for instance, Abraham, God gave Abraham his greatest test when he was over 100 years old. God was still walking with Abraham. Abraham was walking with God, and God continued to work. And, you know, I was young and now I'm old and I see God working. And God is continuing to work. And I know, of course, you know, being old, you hate to feel like you're not as sprightly. You don't have as much energy, right? And, you know, you got more pains. Us old folks shouldn't sit around with the young people and talk about all the pills we take and all our pains, you know. There is still the goal, isn't there? The goal, Jesus Christ. I was thinking as we were singing here, you know, the instrument, the guitar players and so on. They're over there and we've got nothing here. What's the crowd doing? Just everyone standing and nothing. But of course we are looking unto Him who is invisible, right? What a contradiction right there. Looking at Him who is invisible. But that's what we're doing. Yeah. God is invisible and yet there's this knowing, right? We have an anointing. And we know all things. That's what John says. So I usually say, well, I don't know Swahili. And yet there's a knowing. There's a knowing. We have a knowing in our hearts. But all along the way, God's invisible, isn't He? But when He sees you, when a person sees you, he's getting a glimpse of God. Hallelujah. Yeah, we got our quirks. Yeah, we're not maybe as good as the next guy. Maybe we look a little more funny or can't talk right or whatever. But we're giving people a glimpse of God. And I feel like when Kathy and I went to Mongolia, we were there 5 years. And funny thing, I thought, I want to represent America in a good light. Now that might sound kind of weird, but you know, all around the world some people like Americans and some don't. Now being American, I'm not American, but I minister to Americans. Like Paul said, I minister to the Jews. He says to the Jews, I've become a Jew. What a strange thing for him to say, huh? He'd let go of it all. But anyway, and also, you know, we have this profound obligation and blessing to represent God. That doesn't mean I think I'm so great, but you know, God's worked in my heart. He's worked in your heart. That's why when we come across some argument, let it go. Or if we get angry, you know, It's a difficult thing to deal with, but let it go. If there's a battle to see who's best, maybe in, you know, basketball, do your best, try to win. But you know, let things go that we might shine like God, that we might be a star in the dark night, not a movie star, but a star. Representing God in the world. So, that's half my message. I'm going to about 20 after. I do have something on my heart. How shall we then live? Before I get to it, we get born again. We're new creatures. Peter said about Cornelius and his family, God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I wrote a book. Worked hard on it. And it was being published by Schmoll. You know Schmoll? Yeah. Oh, I was quite pleased with that. It was about the new covenant. And I got a call from... what was his first name? I don't know. Schmoll. Harold, maybe. He printed a lot of great Wesley books down in Indiana, I believe, or Ohio. And he said, oh, Richard, we've got a problem. My typesetter caught something. And you're going to have to work on it. You're going to have to revise it. It was about the new heart. It was about the fact that when we come to God, we receive all. Now, I think Wesley or maybe Wesley's followers interpret him to say there's two experiences. He was talking about being born again and about being sanctified. And that it was two experiences. When I look at Acts chapter 15, Peter said so clearly, God didn't put any difference between us and them purifying their hearts by faith. That is part of the new birth experience. We're new creatures, right? The old's passed away. Amen. Now then, we have perhaps the flesh to deal with. You know, it says that Jesus came in the flesh, but he always maintained himself right, good, without sin. And I believe that once we're born of God, we need to understand more and more what we have. Paul said we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ, we're not receiving a little baby. Maybe we are a little baby, but we're receiving the mighty Son of God, who's the Savior of the world, right? So the word that I've come to appreciate about our lives is the word maintain. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John wrote, he didn't say when we sin. He said, if we sin. Huh? Big difference, huh? Yeah. And I'm sure you've heard tons of great preaching from this man, so forgive me for sort of giving I don't know. I'm me, right? So it comes out different. The truth comes out different. But that's good, and you are you, and the truth might come out differently. You might use different words or something that really spoke to you when you met God. Like for me, it is, I will give you a new heart. Magnificent. I heard the preacher preach that, and I'd been going through a lot of previous things, you know, and I came to him after the meeting, and I said, I agree with everything you've said, but I don't have it. And God gave me a new heart, and it was very clear. But what I'm saying is, it's our responsibility to maintain what we have. It's like you've got a new car now. Maintain it. Change the oil. Check the tire pressure. Get new tires when you need to. Clean it. Right? That's what you do. A new car. You know, you get a new toothbrush, and sometimes it's like, this is cool. You know, or you get something new, but God has given us a new heart, a new life. We're new creatures. Maintain it. If you do something wrong, come right back to God. Don't think you've got to be like Martin Luther and crawl up the steps of the cathedral on hands and knees and get your knees all bloody. That's your own work, you know. We just come right back to God. Oh, God. You know, keep a clean slate, right? Yeah, nothing listed against Richard. Well, why? Because I'm something great? No, but I can come to Jesus Christ and come again to the Lord if I sin. Amen. And sometimes, even as you get older, maybe you get weary. Oh, again, Lord? Again? I mean, we know God doesn't want us to sin. He hates sin. But if we sin, we have an advocate. Anyway, that's just the beginning, you know? That's just the beginning. Now, David's saying, you know, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, right? But careful when you sing songs, because we don't have to keep coming to God. You know, every Sunday, create in me a clean heart. If we've got sin, yeah, we've got to be washed, but God gives us a new heart. You follow me? The New Testament is so dramatically different. I think I remember way back speaking on the word Reformation here. I might be wrong, but Tom has a better memory than me. Maybe not, I don't know. You know, It's in Hebrews 9, Reformation, Reformation. It wasn't during Martin Luther's day, though that's a historical time, but it was with Christ. Reformed in Christ. And when I say reformed, I don't think I'm talking about reformed theology for those theologians here, but about Jesus Christ and that day of reformation of the entire universe when Jesus died and He took our sins and He gave us new life. That day of Pentecost way back there. And then for us, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So I guess answering the question in part, how then shall we live, maintain this life? It's like receiving a new plant. I think all of you probably at some point or other have planted something. And it's so cool to see it grow, isn't it? I know it's been going on for centuries, but this is my garden. And you like to see it grow. Maintain it. The first thing God said was, I'm going to give Adam a job to till the soil, right? Well, God, why'd you give him a garden and make him have to work right away? That's kind of odd, isn't it? I saw a thing somewhere. God made man, and He made him a farmer. Any of you farmers here? Anyway, I love the gospel. So, maintaining, right? And then there's a word or a phrase I like to use, progressive revelation. And I'll get to Bible verses in a moment. Progressive revelation. What do you think of that? I don't know, maybe you think of the insurance company called Progressive. That was after. Progressive, that's how God has always worked. Think about it. On the first day, God made the heavens and the earth. And He said, let there be light. Right? Oh, and then there's a second day. Oh, and there's a third day. Oh, there's a sixth day. He makes man. Why didn't He make man first? Well, because there wasn't any food yet. There weren't any animals yet. He's pretty smart, you know. Dawned on me a few years ago. Just the simple progression in the creation. But He's a God of revelation. Babies are born. Do they receive all revelation when they're born? No, that's my Bible. Progressive revelation. Jesus said, I cannot tell you everything now, but the Holy Spirit will come and He'll guide you into all truth. I love that word guide, and we have the picture. You know, come on, Richard. Come on, we're going. You know, or you go through some trial. And we remember that God is guiding us by His Spirit. He's leading us. The job now is a new covenant where God requires our cooperation, right? But it's revelation. And the thing about how then shall we live is about revelation. Progressive revelation. It's okay if I don't know everything yet. It's okay if I can't answer every question that a Muslim has or that a Buddhist has or a philosopher or a plumber or a cook. It doesn't matter if I have all the answers or not. I want to have all the answers, but I do my best, and I love it how when the blind man in chapter 9 of John was given sight, he saw Jesus and he didn't know it was Jesus. He needed revelation, didn't he? I am. And he fell down and worshipped Him. You Wow, thank you for my sight. We need revelation. He said, all I know, I was blind and now I see. And no one could ever take that truth away from him. And I believe that for myself, coming to know the Lord. I don't know, but all I know is I was blind and now I see. I didn't have Christ in me, and now I do. Yeah, I've got lots of questions through the years. Life is confusing, isn't it? I think so. We go through things we never dreamed of. But that's all to God's glory, His great glory. Yeah, why was this man born blind? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Okay, so when we're born again, read the Bible, pray, fellowship with other Christians, witness to the Lord. Okay, right? Those are important things. They're called means of grace, reading the Bible. We could call it a means of grace. It's important. But what do we do, you know? Okay, so I'm just going to say some things, and you can think of them. If we look into the book of Acts, and I'll go through some things that I have found very vital for us. Acts chapter 2, and you all will know these things. What I want to focus in on is our calling. Discovering our calling. Discovering our own gifting. Discovering what we should do. How then shall we live? That's a big question, isn't it? My boss, at this one job I had, you know, we'd have reviews every 6 months, right? And he was like 60 years old, and the questions, you know, you have to write these things out. What are your 5-year goals? What are your 10? And he's 60 years old, you know. It's like, well, they haven't changed a whole lot. So I understand, you know, some of you older folks, you might feel like you're over the hill. But you're not. This is the prime of life, even if you have aches and pains and problems, because you are older. You have experience. You have wisdom. I know you think, my kids don't listen to my wisdom. They don't care. But don't let that bother you. However it is, you have wisdom. You have grown. You know, Jesus never was as old as you old folks or me. He didn't experience the body wearing down. Isn't that strange, huh? Now, that doesn't mean he was not tempted in all things, but we experience such things. Anyway, okay, so the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, right? Revolutionary. Revolutionary. That was the moment in time when God could come into people. He said, you know, the Spirit, how did he say, you know, wait for it because it hasn't come yet. Or I say it, he hasn't come yet. But that was the day when he came and filled their hearts. It was brand new. And so at the end, you know, chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words, you know what? Let's pray. I guess protocol is to pray when the preacher gets up, but Lord, oh God, we praise you that no matter how blind we've been, you've come to give us sight. You've come as a great ball of fire in our lives, the great light. But there's much we don't know, and we pray, continue to open our eyes, Lord, to you, to to help us to see you who are invisible. We praise you, Father, for this book you've given us. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Amen. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wonderful, huh? Wow. They didn't have to accept communism. They didn't have to give away everything they had, you know. There weren't a lot of rules. They just were all together. And it says, they had all things common, right? Yeah. Communism has to do with all things common, but not forced by the spirit of man, but quickened by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, chapter 4 as well. This is a great chapter. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Amen. So that's how the church started. Okay, and I want to say that God's church is the one organization on earth that has been stamped with His approval. God's church, capital C. Now I know there's lots of things, and it's amazing how just every way in which God has sent forth people to do this and that, but it all starts in the church, and it boils down to thousands and thousands of local churches. Amen. And when we think about discovering our calling, there were a few from chapter 2 to chapter 4 who were handpicked by Jesus. But there were 3,000 souls after the day of Pentecost. And, for some of them, there could have been Gentiles there. I don't know. There could, all kinds of people, all kinds of places, right? Different accents, you know, like yours. Like mine. Hallelujah. And that's great because we're all different. But beginning in the church. So my time will, I don't have a lot of time. I probably could speak a few hours. Anyone speak Spanish? No. Of course, you're a bit north here, aren't you? Yo soy hombre de pocas palabras, pero de muchas explicaciones. I am a man of few words, but of many explanations. That's a joke. He used to say that. Anyway, so there was a brother up in Mongolia, and he wants to be a pastor. I don't know if he still does. He was in our church. I was a pastor of this Mongolian church, bilingual. It was a great experience, filled with ups and downs and this and that. But isn't it that way everywhere? I mean, isn't it funny how a man and woman meet, they love each other crazy, and they get married, and the work starts, eh? Because God is interested in us becoming like Him. That's all. So, anyway, he wanted to be a pastor, and we had this small church, and you know, he was brought into the leadership, and he just so much wanted to go to Canada to go to a Bible school to learn about being a pastor. Now, the truth is, and I told him, you've got this opportunity on a silver platter given to you to learn and to grow into being a pastor in our church. That's where somebody's gifts are seen. That's where gifts are developed. That's where calling begins to be revealed. It's in the day-to-day, in the working in a church. And I could point you to things in the book of Acts. You think about Barnabas, and I don't have time to go through the verses, but you go follow his name. Just look up his name in your click phone where you've got your Bible, Barnabas, and you see how things developed. It was step by step. It was progressive revelation. And what's important in these things? It's like our lives, but we go on with God. We give ourselves to the church. We serve, we love, we help, we respond, whatever's needed. And God gives opportunities. That's the thing. He gave Barnabas opportunity. First thing he did, we read, he sold his land. Was it Barnabas? I believe he sold his land. First thing. Now, I'm not saying, we own a home, you know. It won't fit in the U-Haul when we go to heaven. But we own a home, praise the Lord. There's a time and a season. We're not communists in the sense that we force each other. You got to do this and you got to do that. But Barnabas followed the Lord. It said many sold their lands, right? And gave the money to who? To the apostles. What an amazing thing. They were trusted, weren't they? But the point is, he was simply walking. He was walking in what? And he was listening to God. And he was the guy God used to encourage Paul to get going. You better go alone somewhere. Right? And then he's the guy who went and got Paul. What a blessed man, you know? Huh. I mean, we love Paul. We read Paul. But there was this guy, Barnabas. What a key figure. But he discovered it as he was walking along. You know, you want to be a psychologist. You want to be a psychiatrist. You want to be a Christian counselor. I'll tell you what, the best place to learn is right here. You don't need a degree. You know, you don't need to go to schools. You know as well as I, most of the schools are going to twist your brain apart and it's not going to work anymore. But to follow God. I mean, I am ordained. I got ordained in Chicago, but it was just a little group. And, Fred Tomlinson prayed for another man and I, and we became leaders, you know. And I've always felt the place to learn is in the closet. Right? Pray. Read. Study. Learn. You know, how can I reasonably wrap this up? To be continued? No, I'd like to look with you. We're okay here. Sorry, I can't see very far, so I don't know what time it is. No, this is a precious, precious word here in Genesis 24, and you've probably or maybe heard it preached. So this is the great story of Abraham sending his trusted servant back to the fatherland to find a bride for Isaac. right? And it's very significant, and you might know, but Abraham represents the Father. The trusted servant represents the Spirit. Of course, Isaac represents Jesus. And then Rebecca represents the church. And it's a beautiful story. Because of that. But just very briefly, he sent out, verse 2, the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had. And he said, you know, go take a wife for my son, in verse 4. And so the servant goes out. And he says in verse 12, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success. Because he'd gone to whatever the water hole looked like. Kathy and I went to some water holes in the Gobi Desert, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. And you come and there are these goats and cows and camels and stuff, and they've got this water. It's amazing, really. But here was the servant with, and you know, he said, Lord, bless me here. And this girl, Rebecca, comes and says, oh, I'll get you water. She says, verse 18, she said, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels. And you know, that was a sensational thing. You're talking about these double humped camels or whatever they're like there in that part of the world. They take a lot of water, don't they? I'll water your camels. That was an undertaking. Who knows how long it took? A couple hours? I don't know. You know, in John chapter 4, what did Jesus say to the woman? Give me to drink. Here it says, drink, my Lord, yeah. Now, that word drink in John 4, you might know, it's a verb. It's not give me a drink. Some of your translations will say, give me a drink. But Jesus said, give me to drink. Yeah. And that woman, just like here, Rebecca, I'll give you to drink. He said, drink, my Lord. Isn't that great? That's about worship. The Father seeks such to worship Him. Drink, my Lord. Drink, my Lord. Maybe you can think that this week. Drink, my Lord. Drink. How do we want sin to be flowing if we say, drink, my Lord? No, we come to God. And, you know, if we have any sense of being sensitive to the voice of God, we'll perhaps realize, oh, that's right, I wasn't kind to George, or, you know, or something. If there's a problem, we can just say, cleanse me, Lord. Because He wants to drink of us, of the pure water flowing through us from God. Amen. So that's not my point, though. Well, it is. It's. Don't worry, Tom. Fear not, little children. I won't be long. So he goes with her, and he's thrilled. And verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken His mercy and His truth toward my master. Interesting, his thought was about his master, wasn't it? Abraham. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. That verse speaks volumes. I being in the way, the Lord led me. God gave him opportunity. I went on my way, the servant said, and being in the way, God led me, right? The Lord led me. And that's the thing about opportunity. That's the thing about progressive revelation. I could say a lot more, but this is a truth that's so precious and so important. Rather than worrying, it may be concerning to you. I mean, the questions of life. What job should I have? What woman should I marry? Should I marry? Should I do this? Should I do that? Being in the way. And that's the wonder of church life. It really is. You know, maybe you want to prophesy, but you're scared to death. Here's a place. You've got a precious pastor and his wife, and you've got loving people. It's okay to make a mistake. We grow. I mean, life is full of mistakes, isn't it? We who've had children look back and say, man alive, God trusted me with those kids, right? But isn't that life? And God trusts us with prophesying, with speaking in tongues, with praying, with singing. Isn't it glorious how the congregation can sing together? Even singing is an odd thing. We grow up with it. We hear nursery rhymes and all this, but it's a weird thing, isn't it? Everyone's singing the same note, so that the ones who can't sing too good are drowned out by the ones who can. But in every way, I'm kidding, because those of you who feel like you can't carry a note, just try, because you're in the context of this church, you know. And you guys sing great. You do. It's a blessing. But anyway, so our calling. We discover our calling. It's in the context. I mean, I believe in whatever way, it's hard to define our own sense of calling, but I believe I've got a pastor's heart. I didn't try to get a pastor's heart. I just started loving people, you know. And you just love. The Lord moves you, you know. I was on the way. I prophesy sometimes. It was really scary at first, but I was in the context of loving people, and so you begin, and you know, yeah. So anyway, brother, I could say a lot more, but maybe could we pray together? That's a little bit of, you know, if you're not in the way, get in the way. I don't mean blocking the way. I mean, moving in the way. You know, think of your family where there are needs. Think of the people you live near with needs. People in the church who have needs. Interesting that the apostles were the one who preached with power. You don't have to worry about being a witness right away. But God will make you a witness, and He puts it in our hearts, you know. Amen. But He's got His hand on each of our lives. That is for sure. Jesus Christ. Yeah, just feel free to pray. Open up if you want, or pray in silence to the Lord. Oh Lord, wow, the power of your salvation. What can we say? It's so great. Even now, far greater than we realize. But Lord, also, you said to Peter, follow me and I'll make you the fisher of men. You definitely give us a calling. Maybe it's a blend of three or four things. It's all up to you. But Lord, the great opportunity to serve. And so Lord, I pray for my brethren here, whether they're young or old, that you would clarify, that you would bring rest, and that everything would be born out of rest in each of their hearts, Lord. But clearly, Lord, oh God, the longings, if there are some here with longings to do more or to discover where to direct their lives, Lord, Lord, help us to see that we, going along in the way, will be led by You, and You'll open up opportunities. Maybe in a day, a week, a month, or maybe in 3 years, or who knows. Father, according to Your good timing. But Lord, bring a sense of well-being, a sense of adoption that's real, that He who has adopted us cares about us, about everything, so much that You died for us, Lord. Hallelujah. To bring us on to Mount Zion, to bring us into the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord. Lord, amen, that we, Lord, would make our calling sure. Thank You, Father, for these folks, and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.